And I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 27. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 27. There's no better place to be than around the cross when we come to a gospel service, is there? So we will commence to read from verse 33. Verse 33 of chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, but upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head an accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also who were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over the land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had again cried with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that slept were raised. And came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Many women were there, beholding afar off, who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, and Joas, and the mother of Zebedee's children. We'll ask God to add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. I hope you don't think it strange of me when I ask you not to so much look at our Lord upon the cross, but to look at some varying groups and individuals that were around about the base of that cross on that wretched and most ugly night of all time. Yes, the very night upon which our Lord Jesus Christ died, we do tend to look, don't we, upon the Lord Jesus Christ and consider him, and rightly so. But tonight I want us to look at 7 or 8 groups of people or individuals that were there present at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion. And I want us to ask ourselves each time we look at one group or one individual, would I, if I had been there at the crucifixion, been that person? Or would I have been in that group of people? So we have a challenge, don't we?
Let us start then, first of all, in verses 35 to 36, we find those group of people, they are actually sitting. And what are they doing? They are gambling. They are gambling, as is their wont in those days, over the spoils that are left of the one whom they have crucified. These gamblers were in total apathy, weren't they, to the fact that the one that they had crucified was the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't even bother their tiny heads as to what it was that they were doing. But the most amazing thing to me is, you know, dear friends, that whether they liked it or not, they were fulfilling Scripture. As we read there, they would gamble for his garments, but his vesture they did cast lots. So our first challenge this evening is, are we an apathetic gambler when it comes to the eternal issue of what Jesus Christ did on that cross that night, albeit so many years ago? Oh, you say, Brother Lacey, I don't gamble, you know. I don't expect you to in the way in which we know and understand gambling today. But I may suggest if you are not a Christian, and you've never come to that point in your life when you have committed your life to Jesus Christ and sought his forgiveness as a sinner and a committer of sins, then you are gambling with the love and the grace of a very merciful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Given to us by God our Heavenly Father, the God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, who has given us this allotted time span, the day of grace we call it, when we can stop our foolishness and our gambling and cut it short and say, right now, before it's too late, I want to lay hold of the power of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to cleanse me as a wicked sinner and accept me as his child. Or you may say, well, I was christened, you know. A little later I got confirmed. Well, if you did, I'm sad to tell you, you only got confirmed as a sinner. Because there's no creed, there's no doctrine, there is nothing other else in christenings or anything confirmation-wise other than the fact that as a mature child, from the age of responsibility to your dying day, there needs essentially to be just one day, one moment in time of our tiny little whispering life, when we need to be humble with God and recognize who God is and stop our fooling around with God. It's too solemn, my friend. When you think that time is so short compared with all eternity, and all eternity spent away from God is going to be something I cannot describe tonight, and it will break my heart to have to do it. But take a solemn warning. Where God is not, it is all hell, and the devil reigns supreme. We must move on. The gamblers were sitting. Well, while they were sitting, fooling around and missing out on time, there was this group of people, and we'll call them the passers-by as we find them in verse 39. They were the head-waggers. And they were against any feeling for Christ. In fact, they were anti-Christ. They were going away wagging their heads and saying he was a this and he was a that and he was the other, but we don't think he was an anything. I do trust to God that there's nobody here so foolish as that tonight. Somebody said to me only the other day, oh, he says, you know, the guy says an atheist. I said, rubbish. I do not believe that there is such a person as an atheist. They might think themselves an atheist. But you see, my friend, God created man and woman to worship him. And it is inbuilt in us, whether we realize it or not, to deep, deep, deep down, very deep down, in the innermost part of our recesses of our being, to know that there is a God. And for pride and front and call it what you like, in sheer cockiness we might say there is no God. But I tell you, there's coming a day when you will recognize God. But when that day comes, my friend, sadly it'll be too late for you. For my Lord and my Savior will say this to you, depart from me, I do not know you. And that won't be for the odd day or two, that won't be for the odd week or the odd month. That will be for all eternity, which never ends. I do not know you. God will solemnly tell you. It is time then to squash our pride and our arrogance, isn't it? To let go the peer pressure and what people are going to think. They're immaterial, aren't they, to the consequences of a life without Christ. A life without Christ for all of eternity. A life as a young person considering marriage and going into young married life. We need Christ in these situations, don't we? As young couples bearing children and bringing children up, how we need the wisdom and grace and love and long-suffering of God to bring our children up in this dreadful materialistic world, eh? How we need Christ. Thirdly, then, we come to verse 47, and we find those people that were bystanders. We have those that were sitting, we have those that were passing by, and those who were pausing for a moment or two, and these seemed to be a little sympathetic, didn't they? In actual fact, they sought to, I was going to say interfere, but I don't think that's quite correct, is it? They ran off to find a sponge, didn't they? They're going to fill it with vinegar. Why, I wonder? Well, I tell you why. They were going to fill that sponge with vinegar in order to numb some of the pain that our Saviour went through on the cross. But there was others there that we've mentioned about already, and they were in it for the sport of it, you know? They were in it because they wanted to see him there in all that raw agony. He bled and he gave up his life for you and I. There were some there who couldn't stand the sight of the wickedness of what was going on, and they wanted to help. I wonder, my friend, if you'd have been at the cross, saw something of the agony that our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ went through for you and for me, would we have been one to run with a sponge filled with vinegar and seek to place it on his blessed lips? And quench something of the fire that was in his heart and soul as he bled and he died for you. For me. As into his holy body he took into himself your sin and my sin. That very pain and anguish that we're going to feel in hell was his on that very night of nights. The whole of time and eternity hinges on. Does it touch your heart tonight, my friend, in this day and age in which we've granted to live in some measure of peace, comfort, and ease? Might have had our little upset, mightn't we, with friend Hurricane Andrew. But are we settling down again after maybe having our prickles fluffed up for a little bit? We're beginning to get back to the ease and the comfort that we were in before. And that promise or whatever it was that we made with God to live better is drifting back into the background of our mind and our heart and our daily life. Come afresh, friends, tonight. And sit at the base of the cross and be one who looks there and really realizes what it was for our Lord Jesus Christ to go through what he went through. I cannot expect you to understand in any capacity whatsoever what he went through physically. never at all begin to understand what he went through mentally, as he was mentally tortured by the own creation of his own very hand. Never at all can we begin to understand what it meant to him, the blessed Son of God, who was sinless. In agony of body, in agony of mind, to be in agony of spirit, as he who was sinless took on the sin of the world. Not just your sin, not just my sin, but the sin of the world of that day, and of this day, and any other day yet to come. Number four, we find spectators. Those spectators take the form in verse 54 of that group of soldiers. And my, these were hard men, weren't they, these soldiers? They'd seen many a crucifixion. This was nothing new to them. Some of them, you know, it is said by historians, they were so cold to it, it was just another day's work. Others of it, they used to get themselves so drunk that they didn't know what they were doing when they did it. But you know, even the hardest of all, that centurion, as he stood and he observed until the Lord and Savior expired that last breath, he says, hang on, wait a minute. This is something very, very different. In fact, this is something quite unique. This one on the middle cross I'm talking about. He says, those other two guys, they got what they deserve, but this one, This is certainly the Son of God. My, what an admission from a godless man, eh? My friend, I hope I hear something like that from your lips tonight. Or your friends hear it, or your loved ones hear it, or your mother or father hears it. Tonight I have realized for the very first time that truly Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died and bled for me, that his precious blood might take me out of sin and place me into the everlasting arms of Almighty God. The centurion realized that he was nothing else other than the Son of God. And I ask you tonight, my friend, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Was he somebody good that had the ability of a magician to do a few, you know, clever tricks? That spoke good morals? Or do you really believe that he is the Son of God? The great creator? To put into operation the very thought of dying on a cross before he created heaven and earth? He even knows, my dear friend, at this very moment, the tussle that's going on in your mind and your heart. He even knows at the beginning and the end of your days as to whether you will eventually come to him or choose to go to that other place. The solemn thought, isn't it? Where will we spend eternity? Speaking of those two thieves, he watched them expire as well, didn't he? In fact, the only mercy that these soldiers ever showed to these three on the cross was the fact that they went up and they broke their legs. And that wasn't so much compassion as it was the law of the land. As you know, they came to the Lord and they found that he was dead already because he gave up his own life. They didn't kill him. They didn't murder him. But our blessed Lord Jesus Christ gave up his own life. But thank God and praise God, one of those poor old thieves, just before they were having their legs broken and so would have put them out of their misery very quickly thereafter, had the sense, the spiritual sense, before it was too late, to say, Lord, remember me when you get to paradise. He wasn't exactly in the crowd. He was one of those who was being spectated, wasn't he? And for him, time was rapidly running out. Not one of us here tonight can ever boast of tomorrow, can we? What foolishness it would be for us to leave this place here tonight, dear friend, and say, well, I will give it a go probably next weekend. We can't, can we? Many loved ones that bow their heads before the throne of grace on our behalf. Not to say the angels in heaven and the joy it will bring them to hear of a humble, contrite soul saying, Lord, remember me. A downright good-for-nothing sinner needing Christ. We go on then to a more pleasant group, verse 55. Those who beheld him afar off, mainly the women. But we're also told, aren't we, that the disciples, when they saw the mess that they were likely to get themselves in, they cleared off as well. That one guy, I think his name was John Mark, wasn't it? He lost his clothes in the effort of trying to get away, didn't he? He missed it by the very skin of his teeth. Peter was so scared that he denied his Lord three times, didn't he? And yet, you know, the amazing thing to me is that the Lord turned round even through that mental torture that he was going through at that time. He fixed his gaze on Simon. The compassion of the Lord, eh? I want to ask you, dear friend, are you following afar off? You know what I mean, don't you? You're a little scared to perhaps get a little too involved in spiritual things. Well, let me tell you, there is no greater joy than being near the fire. You know what I mean? The love and the care that is experienced at the hands of believers. The love and care that is shown to you by your Heavenly Father. We need to come nearer the fire, don't we? Especially I say this to young people. Young married couples. You know it's difficult and it's very enticing to sit at home and watch satellite and all the other things that are needed to be done or not done. The claims upon the small children. But I tell you, if you keep near the fire, the fellowship of the Lord's people, hearing the ministry and the teaching and the gospel in this local chapel, God will give you a greater ability to bring up those children in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. And we definitely need that in Spanish Wales. If there's going to be any sense of a Christian community here tomorrow and the next day, we can't start quicker than tonight. We can't be bystanders in the Lord's work. We can't be there on the periphery. We need to be right here. Every conceivable opportunity. And it's going to mean sacrifice. But the Lord is no man's debtor. The blessings that you will incur from coming and meeting with the Lord and his people. And that's the way it needs to be. Not coming to church for party time and good singing, but to hear God speak through his servant, through his word, to my soul. To feed it and to nourish it. Don't be one of those that stands a way off. Sixthly, we come to those who stood by the cross. There wasn't too many of those, was there? This to me, you know, is very, very precious. John 19 verse 25 tells us of two characters. One was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and one was John, the disciple whom God loved. An amazing relationship developed as in deep communion with their blessed Lord in those agonizing moments. Our Lord, as he was near in that time when that darkness covered the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour, was heard in awesome agony, yet to utter these compassionate words, "Mother, here's your son. Son, there's your mother. Go home." I tell you, I would love to have been a fly on the wall in their home that night, eh? And have listened to something of the communion that was wrought between those two as they considered what had gone on that night. There was Mary, she was a mother, the natural earthly mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there was that disciple of the Lord's John. Both knew him from totally different angles, as it were. But together, what sweet communion, eh? Oh, wouldn't you love to have been there? But you see, if you stand afar off, there's no chance of such intimate fellowship, is there? And you know, my Bible doesn't tell me that Mary was carrying on and railing and wailing and all distraught and prostrate on the floor, kicking and thrashing and beating the soldiers and saying, "You leave my son alone." Nothing of that, was there? Which tells me afresh of the composure of a child of God in the deepest trials that come in life. And how the Lord would bring a servant of his alongside to comfort and to read and to pray. This is what the fellowship of the Lord's people is all about, isn't it? Ah, that we come near to the cross, my friend, tonight. Unbeliever and believer alike. How long has it been since we got near to the cross of Christ and felt his warmth and his look that goes right through our heart and warms our heart? It must swiftly come to an end. My last friend is in verse 32, Simeon. "He they compelled to carry his cross." He had no choice in the matter, did he? He was a black man and they used to use him as slaves, didn't they? He had no choice in it. History has it, and when we take it out of the four Gospels, we find that our Lord was asked to carry his cross. In fact, they put it on him. John chapter 19, verse 17, Jesus bore his own cross. In fact, he went forth carrying his cross, I think are the exact words. But you know, my friend, tonight, Luke chapter 14, verse 27 tells me that whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, dear brother and sister in Christ, it is not sufficient for us to say, "Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for me. I'm on my way to heaven," is it? For as our blessed Lord went forth carrying his cross, he beckons to the likes of you and me and says, "Will you follow me also?" And he doesn't say in any version that I know of, "Come follow me and have a picnic for the rest of your natural life down here," does it? In actual fact, he says, "Come and carry your cross." Now that isn't a cross that you put on a chain around your neck or in your ears or anywhere else you like to carry one. The cross that our Lord Jesus Christ is talking of is the discipline of the Christian life, which will mark you out as it marked him out. As we see there in John 17, in that high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Lord, they didn't love me, and they're not going to love them either. So I pray to you, Father, help them as you've helped me." Now that is a promise from the Almighty. then it's something that we can rely on, isn't it? As we have the privilege, dare I say it? Yes, I dare. Because there is joy, spiritual joy, I say, in suffering for Christ's sake. There is a greater awareness and acknowledgement as we suffer from Christ and are rejected by most as to what it meant to the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here down on earth those short 30 years. If you go out and seek to minister and seek to help and bless others, it'll not be easy. It may surprise you to know that even those who are nearest and dearest won't be the most encouraging either. About 99.9% of my opposition has actually come from the Lord's people in my ministry over these years. A sad thing to have to admit, isn't it? It is indeed a challenge to us, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we do see those seeking to carry their cross and follow our Lord, that dare we, what, try and hinder them? No, never. But encourage them. Support them. Pray with them and pray for them. And especially as they go away leaving their homeland to minister to their loved ones. He said then, what was it? He says, you come after me and unless you do, you cannot be my disciple. I'd even like to go on record to say what I'm going to say. Do you know that there is too much preaching of the gospel and not enough of making disciples? You get what I mean? How we love to push them in the kingdom, but how much diligence, time and effort goes into discipling these young children of Christ? How much time we need to spend with them, maybe individually, maybe needing to take them into our own homes. Maybe sacrificing the family hour, etc., etc., in order that we might develop these that have that ability for Christ's sake. We don't want pews filled, do we? We're not here to entertain either, are we? We're here to seek the spiritual joy for our Lord and Savior's sake of young lives for Christ. I wonder then, in conclusion, what group you found yourself in tonight. Pray God that your heart will be stirred and moved as you reflect on what we've been thinking on this evening. Maybe you were one of those gamblers. Maybe you were one of those centurions and you've been convicted in your heart and you realize now it's time to do something about it. Will you then turn to a friend in this local church, this assembly, and talk to them? Tell them your need of Christ? Ask them for your help to lead you to Christ and make that commitment? Or even come down and see me? Maybe there's a younger person or a married couple here that are having difficulties in their life and their Christian life, and they need help. What we're here for, you know, not to hinder, but to help. Maybe there's older ones and we've been on the road for many months and years and we have a brave Christian face put on for Sundays, weeknight evenings, but the harsh reality of the loneliness of being a widow and a widower is getting through to us. And we need to talk about it. That's what we're here for. Not just to preach Sundays, Tuesdays, Fridays, whatever else. You can call us up and any confidences are kept between us. May the Lord help us and bless us then as we thought upon these situations tonight. That we all might seek to refine our lives for the Lord's glory and His name's sake.
Amen. Blessed God and loving Heavenly Father, we've been taken to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we've looked upon Him, we've looked upon those that were around about that cross. As our hearts and consciences have been pricked, we found ourselves in one situation or the other. We acknowledge before Thee, O Holy God, that each and every one of us here tonight need help. Maybe some of us, our Father, it is for the very first time that we need to acknowledge that Thou art the supreme Creator and also the author and finisher of a most holy faith, a work of redemption, a work of cleansing, a work of adoption, so that we may become the children of the Most High God. Some of us, our Father, may be challenged as to our level of Christian life, the discipline of our Christian life, and how we need to be up and carrying our cross for our Saviour's sake and for His glory. Father, we thank You that You have spoken to our hearts, but we realize this isn't sufficient just to be hearers, but we need to be doers of Your word. Give us the conviction, our Father, to talk about what has gone on tonight, to share the joy of it with others. Share with our Father the joy and the glory that it will bring to Thy holy name, to the strengthening of the unity and the bond in this local assembly, and to the honor effects out in the community of this island that so needs Christ. Our Father, retain Thy Spirit with us, then we pray, as we move away from this place. We further fellowship with one another, may indeed our conversation be holy and glorifying to Thyself. Concerning the night watch hours, our Father, as we retire, may we still consider these things in our hearts. Be with those then, our Father, that are lonely. Be with those, our Father, who are sick and ill. We remember our brother Lambert and sister Lillian, especially at these times. And others like them to our Father who are shut in and need Thy comfort and Thy love and Thy reassurance. Be with us then, our Father, as we also retire, that we might wake up to do Thy will. It is permitted that we see the daylight of another day. Father, that our lives would glorify Thy holy name, for Thou art truly worthy of it. So for Thy name's sake we ask these things. Amen.